Good evening. Well, good to see all of you tonight. Yeah, we'll turn to Psalm 119, verse 129. Psalms 119, verses starting 129 to 136. Okay, we'll read. Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul observes them. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth wide and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Turn to me and be gracious to me after your manner with those who love your name. Establish your footsteps in your word, and do not let any iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. My eyes shed streams of water, because they do not keep your law. Well, let's ask the Lord to bless our time. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you again for this time that we could be in your presence, Lord. We thank you for each one of us who are here tonight. We pray for those who are not able to be here tonight too, that you be with them and watch and protect and keep them in your care. Lord, we pray that you open the word to us and open our hearts to listen to your word, understand your word, and apply to our lives so that we may be blessed and your name will be glorified through us. So pray that the Spirit of God may speak to us, enlighten our hearts through your word, Lord. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. So this psalm, we have a first three verses, we have three statements. And the last five verses out of them, we have four prayers. So three statements about the Word of God, then four prayers, then there is the broken heart of the psalmist for those who do not keep the law. So first we can see in the first three verses the awe and the wonder and the need and the appreciation of the Word of God that we see in three statements. So I'm going to say those three statements are like this. The wonder of the Word of God, the unfolding of the Word of God, and the longing for the Word of God. First, the wonder of the Word of God. Then the unfolding of the Word of God, then the longing for the Word of God. Then there's four prayers in each of the verses following. Prayer for grace, or grace, mercy, we can say grace or mercy. Then prayer for spiritual stability. Establish me, establish my footsteps in your word, verse 133. Then there's a prayer for deliverance, in order to keep the word, that is 134. Then there is a prayer for blessing, or praying for God's favor. Make your face shine upon your servant, so that I may teach your statutes. And teach me your statutes. Then finally, a broken heart for those who do not obey the word of God. So let us look at the first one. Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul observes them. Now, the testimonies. We know it is a synonym for the Word of God. We have a testimonies in verse 1, verse 129. 130 has your words. Then 131 has your commandments. 133 has your word again. then 134 has your precepts, then 135 has your statutes, 136 has your law. So your testimonies are wonderful. That is a synonym for the word of God. But when we hear about the testimonies, many times we came across this word in Psalm 119, your testimonies. So what that specifically speaks when we hear that, it is the word of God is a testimony about the word of God, about God, I mean. So what do we understand? What is a testimony? We all have a testimony, right? Either good or bad. We all have a testimony that speaks about us. So testimonies can be communicated through words. In the scripture, it is communicated through words and symbols about God. But our testimony, you know, if somebody speaks about us, it's a testimony. We give testimony in a court about somebody else. So what we know about that person, who that person is, give a good picture of that person through the testimony, a reflection of that person through the testimony. So God's testimony, your testimonies, what does that speak? What is that? In the Bible, 10 commandments are spoken as God's testimony in Exodus 31:18. We are not going there. So it is about God, His holiness, His judgments based on His law, His righteousness, all there we can see. And the Ark of the Covenant is called as the Ark of the Testimony. And Tabernacle is called as also the Tabernacle of the Testimony. Then the Tent of the Testimony, because the Ark, the Tabernacle, the Tent, is a testimony about God to outsiders as well as it speaks about God's nature, His attributes, His righteousness, His character, His judgment, right? So it speaks a volume of things about God. So in the Old Testament, we know, if we want to know about God, we appreciate the Old Testament, that's because that's where we find who God is. His attributes, His nature, His holiness, His judgment, His mercy, His grace, and help me, and what else? Great things He has done, His love, His mercy, right? His loving kindness, and His absolute sovereignty, His providence, and the power of God, the one who is able to part the Red Sea and was able to give a child to 190-year-old couple, right? There's in the impossibilities of God we can see. The Creator God we can see. So we can name after name, list after list we can list about God's nature. That's where we find through His testimony who He is and what He is able to do. So that is His testimonies. And His law is, of course, His commandments are spoken as His testimony. Some of those verses in 119 we read, I'm not going through all of that, but I just wrote a couple of them here, 119:14. I rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. And in verse 31 of 119, I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Do not put me to shame. There are many verses making reference to His testimonies. So, now, it is the word of God overall. Testimony. So, the psalmist says, your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, I observe them. So, what are the wonders of God's testimony? Why is it so wonderful? How many of you can say the word of God is wonderful? Then I'm going to ask you why. Why it's wonderful? His holiness is we see in His word, right? What else? His love toward us. Right. We would not know about God's love if we did not have the Word of God. So anything about God, we know through all those attributes we listed earlier about His testimony. We know all of them through His Word. His mercy, His love, His judgment, and His character, His power, and His loving kindness, and you name it. And the Word of God, life, life after death, about heaven, hell, everything we know from the Word of God. So why is it wonderful? What else? I was asking Val yesterday, why the testimony is so wonderful, why the Word of God is wonderful. Can I share what you said? She passed, yeah. She always passed. Well, Bath said it gives guidance, comfort, hope, strengthens you, helps you to grow in the Lord, shows your sins. Yeah, that's good. Peace, pass. Peace, okay. Yeah, it gives peace. What else? Encouragement. Wisdom. Right. It's perfect, infallible Word of God, right? Yeah, so the wonders of the Word of God, we can come up with lots of things. Why the Word of God is wonderful? Because the word wonder, I was looking into the dictionary to find out what is this means, the wonder. What is the meaning of the word wonderful? What does it mean? Meaning. So I have a neighbor. His name is Dale. First name is Dale, okay? Not last name. Dave is not here tonight. He has a doctor's appointment, so he was not able to be here. So I have a neighbor, Dale. I ask him, Dale, how are you doing? He always say, wonderful. That's what he says. He's not a believer. He's Catholic. But he has a good attitude about life. He's always smiling. He's a cheerful guy. He says, wonderful. What does that mean? Wonderful is an adjective. Can mean lots of things. What is it? What is wonderful? What is the word wonderful communicates? Yeah. These are some of the synonyms I wrote down. Excellent, great, marvelous, amazing, astonishing, awesome, breathtaking, fantastic, very good, extraordinary, out of this world, fantastic, admirable, splendid, fabulous, superb. Any other adjectives? Outstanding, terrific. So the Word of God is all of this, wonderful. It's a word we can come up with. So we got an idea why. Now let me ask you, what are some of the wonderful experiences you had in your life? Oh, good. I wrote that down. That was one of my experiences too. Good point. Getting married was a wonderful experience. That's good. And what else? That's my second one. Having children. Becoming a father was a wonderful experience. Then, anything? Grandchildren. Yeah, that was a wonderful experience. You know, that is true. I thought about it. I didn't write it down. I'm going to keep my list shorter. Okay, what else? That's true. That is right. Being born again is a wonderful experience. Those are some of the, we have other wonderful experiences in our lives too. But the word of God is wonderful. I know I gave you this list before, but let me see if I have that still here. Bible is the first ever translated book in the world, first ever printed book, the most sold book, the highest paid price book, the lowest paid price book, the most translated book, the only book that was read in the moon, the one book available in all the world, the book which is foundational to the laws of many countries, the most loved book, the most hated book, the only book still transform men, women, and children, the only book that is the Word of God. Isn't that wonderful? Then I found the seven wonders of the Word of God. This was a list I found. The wonder of its formation. You know how many years it took to write the Bible? The span of 1,500 to 2,000 years. And it was written in many different countries. Rome, Greece, Palestine, Persia, different areas of the world. And in different generations, over 60 generations, by 40 authors. Some were born 1,500 years after the first author was, first, you know, author wrote those things. So, see, the wonder of its formation. How did this come, this 66 book became one book? Isn't that a wonder? And the wonder of its unification, the library of 66 books, yet one book. There's a golden thread runs through each pages of the book, connecting the unification, unity of the book. How could that be written in many places, many times, many different times, different cultures, by different authors? But there was one theme. Christ is present in every book. That is a wonder. So the meaning of wonder is, we saw that. It's a miracle. It's marvelous. It is astonishing. It is beyond comprehension. It is out of this world, all those things we saw. Then the wonder of its age, it is the most ancient of all books. And it is the oldest book, but still fresh. Speak to this, the need of this day. And wonder of its sale, we saw that, the bestseller of all time. Number six, the wonder of its language. It was written largely by uneducated men, yet it is the best book from a literary standpoint. Written by farmers, written by shepherds, written by fishermen, written by tax collector, written by fruit picker, or you know, you name it, maybe you can help me, written by uneducated men, but it is a literary gem because they were the instruments, just wrote down, it was breathed into them by God. It is God's masterpiece, its word to us. That's why it is wonderful. And the wonder of its preservation. It is the most hated book of all books, yet it continues to exist. Any other book, it is burned even today, yet this book marvelously exists beyond all comprehension, because the word of God say itself, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will remain forever. I was reading this, Richard D. Hand wrote the world's greatest book. The first paragraph goes like this. In the first half of the 18th century, the French atheist, Voltaire, you probably heard that, made the prediction that within 100 years, the Bible and all Christianity would be completely forgotten. Voltaire died in 1778. But within 100 years, his house was used or bought by the French Bible Society and sold millions of copies from that place. And ever since that time, millions were sold in many parts of the world, in many languages. So Voltaire is gone. He predicted that the Bible will be forgotten. It will be kept in some museum. But he's gone. But the word is still alive and powerful. So the word of God, then the final, the number seven wonder is its accuracy. The Bible has never been proven wrong. It's historical accuracy. Everything in history, if you compare to the word of God, is true. It's prophetical accuracy. Everything the Bible predicted, prophesied, it fulfilled. And scientific accuracy. Science could not prove the Bible wrong, because the science is only proving what was said hundreds of years ago, 1,000 years ago, is true. It was said in the Bible that the earth is round, the circle of the earth, and all that was, there was a time they believed the earth is flat. But before that, it was written the word of God, the earth is round, and many other things were written, were proved right. So these are some of the wonders of the Bible. That's why the psalmist says, your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul observes them. And we read in Hebrews chapter 4:12 that the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul, spirit, joints, and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes or the intentions of the heart. So this word of God is divine in its origin, right? The word of the Lord is God-breathed. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 3:16. And it was in 2 Peter, we read, it was not from the imaginations of men. It was God's revelation. It is divine in its origin. It's living in its nature. It's living in itself. It's alive. This book is alive. It is not like any other book. The words are alive. The seeds of the word of God can still transform men and women and children. Seeds can germinate in us a new spirit and a new soul and give us new birth. So this word of God is alive. It is life-giving and it is outliving. It is going to be eternal. And it is powerful in its operation. Cuts like a double-edged sword, penetrating even to discriminate between soul and the spirit. We know man is made of what? Three: body, soul, and the spirit, right? So the soul and the spirit make one entity. That's the inner man. Then the body is the outer man. But we are soulish until we are saved, because everything that drives us, all the inclination we have, is from Adam, the old man. But the moment we are born again, our spirit is controlled by the Holy Spirit. So then the soulish man is transformed into the image of Christ. The Holy Spirit is dwelling in us. The Word of God richly dwell in us. We are being transformed more into the image of Christ. But we are a spiritual man, yet we have the soul nature there still. So this Word of God can penetrate and differentiate, because in a soulish man, unborn, without saved, unsaved, that there is nothing to differentiate between their soul and the spirit, because everything is one entity that is the inner man. But in our inner man, the word of God differentiates what is the nature of the Adam and what is the nature of Christ. So we are able to discern the path I am going is not right, because this is the way I need to go. That is the path of righteousness. And we are being conformed into the image of Christ by renewing our mind through the word of God, and which is able to cut like the double-edged sword. And also it is clear in its judgment, clearly judges the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. So these are some of the wonderful things about the word of God. So the psalmist is saying that your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul observes them. Now he gives the reasons why he obeys the word of God. Now we saw how wonderful this word of God is. Now, all in response to this wonder of the word of God, we can say, Lord, I'm going to obey your word. There is no option. I'm going to keep your word, because your word is wonderful. All that qualities and attributes we saw about the word of God, how can we sin? We cannot obey the word of God, because that is the food for our inner man. Spiritual man, that's where we are being conformed into the image of Christ. Now, this verse 30, the unfolding of your words gives light. Now, what is the unfolding of the word of God? We know the Old Testament verse in scrolls, right? They were like this. So, the unfolding, you know, unscrolling of your word gives light. What does that mean? The unfolding, what does that mean? Reading the word, right? Studying the word, memorizing the word, right? So when do we get, so that word unfolding also translated as entrance. So entrance into the word of God. So letting the word of God coming into our heart is like letting the light in. Like just pulling the shade a little bit high so that the light can come inside and shed the light onto the objects so we will be able to see better. So that's the idea, the unfolding of your word of God. So we need to unfold the word of God. If we do not unfold the word of God, we will not be able to have the light. So reading, meditating, memorizing. So the God speaks to us. He does not speak to us in dreams or visions or any of those things. He speaks to us when we study the word of God. The God speaks to us when we memorize the word of God. Memorize, and when we do not have the physical word of Bible with us, the word of God is in us. Through the memorized scripture, God speaks to us. So there, that is where our responsibilities come. The unfolding of your words gives light. The light. You know, the word of God is, the light is a symbol of the word of God, right? And we recently went through that in Psalm 119, do you know where it says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So it is for immediate, because our steps are ordered by the lamp. Lamp is, you know, like that day, I think, Grant mentioned that the light, you know, the lamp is just under our feet, where we're going to, each step we're going to take, because we live in this dark world, we have the light of, we have been given the light through new birth. Christ himself said he is the light of the world. And we are the light. We are the children of light. In Ephesians 5 we read, we are the children of light. And we ourselves are light, reflecting light from Christ. We are also our light in the world. But the word of God is our light to immediately structure and establish our steps. So we need light to direct our steps, each steps, according to the word of God. And also we need a light for our path to see where we are going. Right, like a long-term vision for the future direction we get from the word of God. Immediately, every decision where we need to go is given through the light. And we have many passages in the scripture about the light. One I wanted to read. Just want to keep these. Yeah. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Verse 3, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So the word of God is spoken as the light, and the gospel is the light of the glory of Jesus Christ is spoken in the gospel. That is the Satan has blinded the eyes of the unbelievers so they cannot have the light. They do not have the light, so they cannot see the truth. They are blinded. But we have the light, and we need more of the light from the word of God to direct our path. Because we know that light and darkness cannot have fellowship, right? In 1 John chapter 1 says, the light and darkness does not mix. But we are the lights in this dark world. We need to shine as lights. So it is very important to be in the Word. So the wonder of the Word of God, we saw that we made a commitment because of the wonders of the Word of God, the wonderfulness of the Word of God, that we are going to obey Him. And also the unfolding of the Word of God gives us light. We need the light every day. We have the light. We need more of the light, the unfolding, the entrance of that light through studying the Word of God, memorizing the Word of God, meditating the Word of God gives us more of the light so we can walk in the path which is prescribed by the Lord for us to walk. And also it gives understanding to the symbol. And who are the symbol? Who? You and me, right? Yeah. It says, gives understanding. Understanding is comprehension. It gives wisdom. In Proverbs, we read, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So understanding is the knowledge. We enter into the holiest of holy. We enter into a relationship and intimacy with God through understanding. And we get to know God more and more and more. Paul says in Philippians 3:10 that I may know him. After 30 years of walking with Christ, still his heart's desire is that I may know him. I want to be strong in that intimacy with Christ. So the symbol are, I made a note here, let me see who are the symbol. who are easily persuaded, enticed, seduced. Not that wise or who are inexperienced. So many of them, us, we can say we are not very smart, but the word of God makes us more smarter than our teachers, right? More gives us more wisdom than the aged, gives us more wisdom than those who know it all, because this is the source of true wisdom. So the symbol can be wise. So the word of God can give understanding or wisdom to the symbol. I remember Val's grandmother, she used to tell me that she never went to school or learned to read or anything, but somehow she started reading the Word of God, and she could read, she learned to read the Word of God. And I forgot the details, so, you know, I should have asked you before I came. But that, she used to wonder about that. She could never read or write or anything, but she started reading the Word of God, and somehow she was able to read the Word of God and understand and comprehend it, and she became a wise woman. So reading the Word of God, many wise people are readers of the Word of God. Many people who are made then in the history were men and women of the Bible, the Word of God. So then there is we saw the wonder of the Word of God, the unfolding of the Word of God, then the longing of the Word of God. I opened my mouth and wide and pandered, for I longed for your commandments. Longing. So what comes to your mind when you read that verse? A great desire, a strong desire. An intense desire, right? So it is like gasping for air. That is that longing. If I ask one of you to come here and just take in 1 minute, run downstairs and come around this way, you will be coming gasping for air, right? Okay. That is the idea. There's an intense, because there's an intense desire to breathe for air. And this longing is for your commandments. Do any one of us has this longing? In Psalm 42, verse 'As deer panteth over the water brooks, my soul, as the deer pants for the water brooks, oh, my soul pants for you, O Lord. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? The things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go along with the throng and lead them in the procession of the house of God, with a voice of joy and thanksgiving and multitude keeping festival. Where are you? Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. So this psalmist was facing a spiritual drought, and he recognized and he said, I need the Lord. Then he, hunger, a thirst, as a deer pants for the water brooks. And the soul of this psalmist was yearning, longing, desiring with intensity for the Word of God. That's what we need when we feel we are defeated, we are disappointed, we are discouraged. We need to have an attitude to long after the Word of God. So when was the last time we longed, panted for the Word of God? First Peter chapter 2, we can see another imagery there. It says verse 2, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Like a newborn babe, you know how the babies cry. They need to be well-fed and comfortable, right? That's all warm and comfortable and clean and well-fed. But when they're hungry, they will let you know. And there is a yearning, there's an intense desire for the food. That is the desire we need to have. This story I came across, I think I've shared this many years ago, maybe six or seven years ago. I'll share this story about this young woman. Her name is Mary Jones. In 1800, there lived a young girl in Wales. Her name was Mary Jones. From an early age, Mary longed for a Bible in her own language. But her family was poor. And the Bible in the 18th century in Wales were expensive and scarce. But Mary was determined to get a Bible. So she began to save every penny she could. It took 6 years. But finally, the year 1800, at the age of 16, Mary had enough money to purchase a Bible. She gathered her savings and journeyed barefoot across the hills for 25 miles to the home of Pastor Thomas Charles, having heard that he had some Bibles for sale. Pastor Charles had 3 Welsh Bibles, but all of them were promised to other people. But touched by Mary's story about how she had saved for 6 years and traveled barefoot, so far 25 miles, he gave her one of the Bibles. Deeply moved by the Mary's experience, Pastor Charles presented the need for more scriptures for the people of Wales at a meeting at the Religious Tract Society in December 1802. This idea was quickly broadened to focus on the scripture needs of the whole British Empire and the world. Finally, March 7th, 1804, a meeting in London, the British and the Foreign Bible Society was formed. It was this society that inspired the worldwide Bible Society movement. So this girl's longing for a copy of the Bible led to the formation of British Bible Society, as well as all the Bible societies in the world, and they are instrumental in printing in the Bibles. So there is an example of longing, and we have many, many Bibles available, and how much longing and desire and intensity we have to read what is in it, because of it is wonderful. We saw how wonderful, and it gives light for us and understanding. Then we can see a series of prayers from verse 132 down to 135. So the first prayer is, turn to me and be gracious to me after the manner with those who love your name. First prayer is, Lord, be gracious to me. Be merciful to me after the manner you are merciful to those who keep your word. Can you give me an example in the Word of God, those who are in the manner of keeping the Word of God, and the Lord was merciful to them? Mary, Jesus' mother, Mary, yes. Yeah, we have many examples, right? Everybody, the Lord, the covenant God made with Abraham, he was, God was faithful, but they were obedient. Abraham went without knowing where he was going. So, and we can see Moses and David and Daniel and Joseph, many examples. So the psalmist is praying, be gracious to me, O God. Be merciful to me. His prayer is that, Lord, be merciful to me, to my sins. Because God is merciful, that's why we are not consumed. And also he's praying that, Lord, be gracious. Give me the grace so that I may not offend you. So one is, give mercy, have mercy on me, just like David prayed in Psalm 51. I have time to turn there. He prayed, O Lord, have mercy upon me according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgression. against you. You only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So he was pleading to have mercy on his sin against God through, you know, he committed with Bathsheba. And also we need to pray for grace so that we may not commit sin against God. So that's the first prayer. Then the second prayer, establish my footsteps in your word and do not let any iniquity have dominion over me. He's praying the Lord, give me stability in your word. Establish my foot in your word. May the word of God richly dwell in me. Where did we read that recently? May the word of God richly dwell in me. Colossians 3:16, right? Jeremy had expounded that this Sunday. So the psalmist is saying that, establish me, Lord, in your word. How I am going to be established? The word need to be richly dwelling in me and the Spirit of God accompanying the word. Because the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. So the word of God is equal to filling of the Holy Spirit, which Jeremy expounded Sunday. So he's saying that, establish my foot. Establish me. Give me spiritual stability so I may not waver here and there, taken on by all kinds of doctrines and teachings. And also, let me find my joy, my contentment, my peace in the Word of God. So one who is established in the Word of God is a spiritually mature person. He's asking the Lord to establish him in the Word of God and not to have enslaved to the sin. Let not sin be my master. Let not sin have dominion over me. So then the next one, redeem me from the oppression of man that I may keep your precepts. Then we can be oppressed by people, enemies, and also what happens when somebody oppresses you? Are you ever oppressed by people? We get discouraged. People can oppress us, right? Different ways, mentally, physically, a different way we can oppress us. But the Bible very clearly says that as children of God, do not overcome evil with evil, but overcome evil with good. Leave it to the Lord. He will take care of revenge belongs to God, because we are not God to take care of those things. Commit to him who judges everything righteously. So he's saying, redeem me or rescue me from the oppression of man. Lord, I want to keep your word. I don't want to do anything against your will. I don't want to take matters into my hand. So we can be oppressed by those who are in our lives. So we need to commit things to the Lord. Then make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. That is a prayer for blessing, welfare. We can see the blessing, the high priestly prayer in Numbers, make your face shine upon you. That is a blessing, high priestly prayer. And he's saying, Lord, bless me. Show me a favor so that I may keep your word. Then finally, there is a sadness of heart and eyes filled with streams of water for those who disobey his word. You know, Jeremiah was a weeping prophet because of the sins of the people. Jesus wept over Jerusalem because they were disobedient. Paul was willing to be damned for his brethren. Moses did the same thing in Exodus 32. So there is a broken heart for those who love the Lord when we don't know who are they, it says they, but when people, disobey the word of God. They dishonor God and his word. That is one reason the psalmist is heartbroken. The other reason is that because they are disobeying the word of God, they are going to perish. And the heart is broken for them as well. There is a dishonoring the God as well as the end of those who dishonor the word of God. Seeing those two things, the psalmist says, "My eyes shed streams of water because they do not keep your law." Is our heart broken with the things by which God's heart is broken? Are we brokenhearted and filled with tears in our eyes because God is dishonored all over the place? And also many don't care about the word of God, dying in their sins. We need to pray for them. We need to share the gospel with them. So this is, a wonder of the word of God, unfolding of the word of God, longing for the word of God. Then a series of prayer ends with a heart, broken heart, and tears for those who are perishing and dishonoring the word. So let us close in word, in a prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Give us a heart like this psalmist, Lord, so that we may see the wonder of your word and we obey and unfold your word to enter that word into our hearts, to shed lights in every corner of our heart. And also, Lord, give us a longing for your word, an intense desire. And we pray that, like the psalmist, establish our hearts, have mercy upon us and be gracious to us. And Lord, give us a broken heart for the perishing world. All this we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.